And as we're, well, I was going to dismiss our young people, but it's our first Sunday of the month, so there's coloring pieces back there, and there's snacks for those in the back tables, and there's paying attention all around as much as we can in the midst of this heat. And a couple of things to make sure you notice in your bulletins. We've got several things happening this week. Bear Paw starts on Thursday, and one of the things we've done in our community is try to connect with other churches to offer just a service. And one of the things that Bear Paw asked us to do is do a little hospitality tent. If you're able to help out with that hospitality tent, there's a clipboard that's going to go around. If there's a day that you can volunteer, and there'll be someone then in contact of the hours, but if you want to put your name on it, great. So that's Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Or if those days don't work, if you want to help us set up on Tuesday, it begins at 5:30 down where all the rides are. So Tim Rupp's the contact for that. If you want to be able to help out, that would be great. So there's that. There's a music festival that's taking place today at Loretta French. If you want to brave the heat, I know there's like gospel, bluegrass kind of music and games and food and fun. So if you want to do that, it's 12 to 5. And then there was one more thing. Oh, we're having a potluck afterwards. So if you brought food or didn't bring food, we'd love to have you stick around and share a meal with us. There's announcements. I move on. So hot topics. Fun conversations. I decided just to jump feet first today and talk about a really non-divisive, non-difficult issue about immigration and refugees. Sound good? Yeah. No opinions on that, right? No various varied reports and political perceptions of how to deal with such a crisis, right? And I use the term crisis on purpose. But most of the attention about this crisis is kind of focused in one region. And I hope the conversation doesn't just go to the region and a general response, but I'm trying to continue to couch these conversations in Scripture. And my attempts and my desires to ground them in the lens of Scripture is not me trying to sidestep, but as people of faith, that is the starting point and that is the end point. And I think sometimes in the midst of these difficult conversations, that can get lost. So I do want to make sure that we start there. And I recognize as I was preparing, I thought I could, you know, grind it out and, you know, really do, you know, cover such a really non-broad topic in an hour. And that's just not fair. So even though I'll introduce it today, we'll continue it later on. And the reason I say I continue it later on, because on Tuesday night, Karen and I and the kids are going to be gone for 2 weeks. So I won't be here the next two Sundays. We'll be blessed to have a good friend of ours, Brenda Negunst, who is coming up here from Washington. Many of you know her. If you don't, you'll get the chance to know her. And she's coming up to be with us while my family and I are gone. We're going on vacation to see family, and we're going to the Free Methodist General Conference. So I'm not going to be here, and she's going to be preaching on different subjects. So I will pick up this topic to be continued. But this morning, I want to get us started in thinking about what's the nature of this crisis. Like, and there's this, the tension lies in, historically as a nation, this has been like our MO. Like, why did people even come to this land before it was a nation? Because they were political and religious refugees. Like, people fled where they were because they thought there was better opportunity in this unknown wilderness known as the New World. I mean, it's written and woven into the DNA, into the fabric of the United States, that this is a nation of immigrants. Like, when you say American, is that really a nationality? It's like this amalgamation of so many different peoples, right? I mean, how many of you have significant non-Caucasian American roots? Like, I'm Southern European and Irish. I've even, I believe, got like 164 Cherokee. And by the way, my last name is French. We could go around, right? I mean, this country was built upon other peoples. I mean, even when you, in the mid to late 1800s, when people were coming into this country, they were greeted with what? Lady Liberty? Right? And eventually was placarded on the base of that statue were the words made famous by Emma Lazarus in the new Colossus, her poem, and some of the words say this: "Keep ancient lands, you storied pomp," cries she. But with silent lips, she says, "Give me your tired, give me your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free. The wretched refuse of your teeming shore, send these ones, the homeless tempest-tossed to me, for I lift my lamp beside the golden door." I mean, those words weren't even intended for that statue. And yet they became so synonymous with immigration and becoming welcomed into this nation of freedom and opportunity. I think sometimes we forget that. But I don't even want to talk about that today. I don't even want to talk about policy and the politicizing of it, because as soon as we do that, we lose sight of the fact that this is a humanitarian issue. There are more refugees and migrants in the world today than there ever has been. And in our own nation, the southern borders are just being bombarded with people seeking refuge in this nation. These are people. You might have seen the picture, the horrifying picture of a father and daughter drowned in the Rio Grande. Many pictures have been shown on social media and in the news of what's happening in these centers where people are being housed as they wait entrance. This is a human crisis. And as a person of faith, I don't want to start with the politics of it and question, oh, is this news reflecting accurately, or is this politician have an agenda? I think it misses the point. Because this is as people of faith, we have to start with the human side of things. So before we get into the discussion of the nuances of the crisis regarding immigration and refugees and how that impacts not just our nation but people of faith, I want to bring that conversation a little bit back, and I want to start it where I think is the best place to ground it, is in Scripture and in the life of Christ. And last week I gave kind of a framework of the life of Christ, because I had today in this topic in mind when I started off last week. And the kind of the framework of the life of Christ is this, just a refresher. First of all, Jesus spent time with the Father. If we want to faithfully represent the faith in Jesus Christ, do our lives and our intentions and our desires reflect that we have been spending time with the triune God? Second of all, Jesus' posture with people was as an avid listener and regularly entered into dialogue with friend and foe. I mean, most of the recorded words of Jesus are his conversations of dialogue, and not all of them were just easy conversations. Three, relationship was of utmost importance. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't have spent 3 years of his life traveling around in a caravan of 12 men and the followers that helped make it happen. People mattered. Number four, Jesus was a gracious truth teller. Whether it's the woman caught in adultery or the religious idolatrous Pharisee, he was a gracious truth teller. He was also known for being a very faithful and obedient servant of God. How many times did Jesus say, "I don't do it what I want to do. I listen to the ways and will of the Father and I go that way." When he's faced with having to suffer the passion and the crucifixion, he's like, "God, take this away from me. But not what I want, what you want." Number six, he constantly was proclaiming the good news. Luke chapter 4 embodies that. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to proclaim liberty, to heal, to offer hope, the good news of the kingdom of God." And that seventh final point is the kingdom of God was intended to unfold. That was of essence for his king. He wasn't about building our kingdom. He wasn't about restoring Israel to the power and overthrowing the dirty, rotten Romans. He was about revealing and unfolding the kingdom of God. And that is what he constantly leveraged. I mean, leveraged isn't the right word. Constantly modeled and taught his disciples. That's the lens and the framework of the life of Christ. And we could probably go add some more to that, but those are a good broad generalization to start off with. And it's from that lens that I want to enter into this topic of conversation. And I want to make it really clear that it's Scripture's pretty specific on what it has to say about people that we call immigrants and refugees. The terminology that Scripture uses different, but it translates the same. God talks about foreigners, aliens, and sojourners. And it's pretty clear about what Scripture thinks about sojourners, aliens, foreigners, people that are not of Jewish descent. There's pretty formidable stories that are essential to the Judeo-Christian faith. Remember a guy named Abraham? Where did he come from? Said in chapter 12 of Genesis, it says, "Now God spoke to a man named Abraham who was of Ur of the Chaldeans, and his father Terah, just the few verses before, was told to leave his home and traverse to a land as a foreigner, a land that was not theirs, because that is where God was promising to send them. And his father got as far as Haran, and he's like, yeah, I kind of like it here. I'm going to stay here." And then chapter 12 enters into the story, and God says, "Abraham, I want you to continue what I asked your father to do." And he says, "Go to Canaan, to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great people." The father of the Jewish faith was a foreigner, a sojourner. He never truly had a land. He died not having experienced the promise of God. It would be his sons and grandsons and his great-great-great-great-grandkids that would be embodying the fulfillment of that promise. Because you get stories of a guy named Joseph who was sold as a slave by his own family into captivity into the land of Egypt. So he was a slave. He was marketed to make money. And God used that horrible experience to save his father Jacob and his brothers. When there was famine in the land, his family became migrants to a place of refuge called Egypt. And in Egypt, Joseph was thriving, and he brought hope and salvation to his family. And it says at the end of Genesis that Israel, formerly known as Jacob, settled his family in the land of Egypt. Foreigners sojourning in a land that was not their own. That story is essential to the Jewish faith. And even more, when they were oppressed, God said, "I hear your cries and I will deliver you. And you people," Hebrews means not a people, "will become a people. I will make you a royal priesthood, a holy nation." Out of a place of bondage and slavery, God delivered them and brought them to a new land. Scripture is very clear about how God feels about foreigners, sojourners, aliens, other. That's just in the introduction of the Jewish faith. If you go to other stories, like the psalmists, follow with me just in word listening of a few examples of what is said about other people in the Scriptures. Leviticus chapter 23, "When you reap the harvest of your land, don't reap to the very edges of the field or gather the gleanings. Leave them for the poor and the foreigners residing among you, because I am your God. And you are to have the same law for the foreigner and the native born. Don't treat them any different as I've treated you." Malachi chapter 3, verse 5, "So I will come to put you on trial, and I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, perjurers, and those that defraud people of their wages, people that oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive the foreigners among you of justice. For I am the Lord God Almighty." Psalm 146, 9, "The Lord watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and widows. He frustrates the ways of the wicked." Zechariah chapter 7, "This is what the Lord Almighty says, administer true justice, show mercy and compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the foreigner or the poor. Do not plot evil against them." Last one. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 5. "If you really change your ways and your actions and deal with each other justly, if you don't oppress the foreigner, the fatherless, the widow, you don't shed innocent blood in this place, and if you don't follow other gods, if you do this, then I will let you live in this place and in this land I gave to your ancestors forever. I've left out hundreds of other passages. Those are just skimming the surface. God cares about foreigners, aliens, sojourners. And one of the primary reasons is he tells the Jewish people, he says, you treat them this way because you were once a foreigner. You were once not a people, and I radically stepped into your situation of slavery and bondage and delivered you. If that's what you've been treated as in the fabric of your story, why would you treat foreigners and aliens any other way? And I say that to Americans. Americans who have woven into the DNA of their history and their essence, why would we treat people that are other anything less than what we have been treated? We have been grafted into this country. We have been blessed beyond measure. Why would we not afford the same freedoms and opportunities to other? Because if we don't, are we not rejecting that thing which we value so much? And that's what God's saying to people of faith. He's saying, this is what you were. There's a standard of how he expects his people to treat others. And I can go even more pointedly to the life of Christ. Jesus was born into slavery. He was born into a situation where his family was oppressed by a tyrannical ruler. His family was told they had to leave their region because of a government policy in order for taxes to be collected. Jesus was born into that. And within 2 years, he had to flee and seek refuge in Egypt. And he had to live there until the oppressive tyrannical ruler that was seeking his death had died. We forget that part of the story. Jesus was born into it. He knows what it's like to be a refugee. He knows what it's like to live as an alien in a foreign land. That is to not even talk about the fact that he was the Son of God who thought it was nothing to make himself subservient and take on the form of human flesh and incarnate himself into fallen humanity. The very essence of his arrival reveals that he's willing to go to the nth degree to bring about redemption. Jesus not only knew what it was like to live it personally, but he also spoke to it often in his stories and conversations with people. Two stories come to mind. One of the most profound ones that I love, but we're not going to talk about today, is the rich young ruler. He asks Jesus, hey, what do I have to have eternal life? And he says, well, what have you done? He lists the law. And he says, well, you lack one thing. Well, what is it? Get rid of everything that is replacing me and taking the place of primacy in your life, get rid of it, aka your money, it's become a god, give it away, and then follow me and take care of the poor. And he walks away dejected. The other story that we're going to talk about today is a story of like manner. A very proud Pharisee comes up to Jesus. He says, hey, by the way, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And if Jesus says, well, what are the two greatest commandments? Guy summarizes them. He says, okay, go and do likewise. And then he tries to make himself look a little better and asks another question. And the question of the story that I want to focus on today, and I think this is a primary story that really helps us nail down this human issue. This is not about policy, it's not about politics, it's not about news, it's not about Republican or Democrat. This is about human beings. And if we lose sight of that, we have failed. This is about human beings that have been created in the image of God. This is about God is love, and if you have received the love of God in your heart, your primary job, if you will, is to love. The evidence of your relationship with God is how you love others as how you love yourself. And the second aspect of this is something that we talk about always, but I think we forget about it, is who is other? Who is the other that I am to love? Who is the one another? Is it this collection of people that we're familiar with and that are our, is our tribe? I mean, yes, but don't stop there. The extent of who we love, Jesus embodied on that device right there. The symbol of the cross is the device of torture and the extent of which he was willing to love. Now, not everyone is called or will have to love to their death. But Christ says, that is the extent of which you are to love, and everything in between. When we ask the question, who is other? It is directly connected to the love of God that has been revealed in us and the love of God that he desires to flow out of us. And so the story I invite you into is found in Luke chapter 10, verse 25. And it's a story of the Good Samaritan. Now, before we get into the story, a couple things we need to know about it, because it radically changes how this is interpreted. The Samaritans are half-breeds, according to the Jewish people. They have a blended history. I don't care. Most of us would be considered biologically, according to the chemical makeup of our DNA, Samaritans. But according to the Jews, they are very intentional in the first century and even before then about purity, of not blending their faith and their racial makeup. And the reason why the Samaritans are half-breeds is because in 722, the Assyrians came down and destroyed the northern kingdom, the Israelites, the 10 tribes. They were wiped out. They were laid siege. They were wiped out. And the policy of the Assyrians was to take the people that are conquered and scatter them. And they would take other people that are conquered and scatter them into the region. And they would just basically mash it all up, because they knew that they could keep people under their thumb of tyrannical rule if they couldn't homogenize, if everything was messed up. People would definitely choose to survive, and they would make do. And so in the northern kingdom, in 722, the pure Jewish tribes were dispersed. And what was brought in was then a racial breeding, if you will. And the development over the centuries was the Samaritan race, if you will. They took the similarities of the Jewish faith and they blended it with the religions of the people that came into their land. Another thing happened around 586 BC. The southern kingdom, the tribes of Benjamin and Judah, were exiled to Babylon. And in 70 years later, in 522, those two tribes came back and they resettled the land. God gave them permission. If you want to read about it, Ezra and Nehemiah talk about it, and some of the minor prophets. But that historical context, they came back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple, rebuild the walls. And who was their biggest enemy? The Samaritans. Story tells us that the Samaritans would take pigs and sacrifice them on the temple floor as they were trying to rebuild the temple. Like pigs, as much as we love our pork chops and our ribs and our bacon, were not well liked in the Jewish faith. Still aren't. And it was sacrilege to bleed a pig in any form, let alone in the most sacred space of the Jewish faith. It was like insulting upon insulting. And this wasn't just a one-time thing. There were so many other things that the Samaritans did when the Jews resettled into the land. And it just bred into those two people groups hatred. I dare say the hatred's still there. 500 years later. And there is absolute disdain for the Jewish people in first century Palestine as Jesus is talking to them. Not only were they avoided and hated, you didn't step foot in their land because you were immediately unclean. You didn't talk to a Samaritan. You didn't go to their home. You didn't intermarry. You didn't have contracts. You didn't have business. You segregated yourself and had nothing to do with a Samaritan at all. A good Jew, every faithful Jew, nominal or not, would have done that and known that. But the focus of this story is the extent of living out the law of love. For a follower of Christ, this story embodies of the same essence for people of a democratic republic value the Magna Carta or the Constitution or some sacred symbol that embodies that thing which you love. This story is of similar nature because it embodies in a very tangible, visual way what is the extent of what God invites us to love others. And so the story goes like this. Chapter 10, verse 25. Behold, a lawyer stood up to Jesus to put him to the test. He says, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "What's written in the law? How do you read it?" Fair question. He says, "All right, here's how I read the law. You'll love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus says, I imagine he gave a golf clap even though they didn't have it. Maybe not. I don't think Jesus is cynical like I can be. He said to them, "You've answered correctly. Do this and you'll live." The man should have stopped there. He really should have, but I'm sure he's like, "Oh man, guys, did you hear that? The teacher said I'm good to go. High five." You know, he's like, you know, and he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "Well then, Jesus, who's my neighbor?" And that's the question for us today. Who's your neighbor? Who is the person that God is inviting the extent of your love to be expressed? So Jesus tells a story. There was a man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, and leaving him half dead. Now by chance on that same road, a priest was going down, and he saw the man walking toward the man, and he crossed the other side, looks the other way, makes sure he has no cash in his pocket, making sure he's got something to defend himself if the robbers come back, and goes on. Likewise, a Levite. So we got a priest, and then like a local preacher, a Levite. And the Levite came to the place and he saw him. He did the same thing. Checks his wallet, you know, got like keys to defend himself, zips around to the other side, rolls up the window, moves on. But a Samaritan, oh, are you kidding me, Jesus? A Samaritan? Just saying the word, spit on the ground. A Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw the man, the Samaritan had compassion. And he went to the man that was half dead, bound up his wounds, poured oil and wine for him. So he cleansed him and probably gave him wine to help deal with the pain until he got where they needed to be. He set him on his own animal, meaning he put him in his own car, his own mode of transportation, knowing that it was, man, I'm going to have to go to the auto detailer after this. And bound his wounds, he set him on his own animal, he brought him to a place of care. In that day and age, it was an inn, and he took care of him. He didn't just drop him off saying, "ER, here you go, I'm out." He took him to the inn, got him in a room, and cared for him. And then the next day, he takes 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper and saying, "Will you continue taking care of this man? And whatever more you spend, I will repay when I come back." Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? That was a question Jesus asked this teacher of the law, looking to justify himself and look good to his friends. So, my friend, who is the most gracious and merciful and reflecting the law of God most? The one who showed mercy. And Jesus drops the mic, says, go and do likewise, and walks out the room. Oh, did I do that totally? Okay, sorry. I don't know if I can, this story needs any more clarification. It's pretty clear. Who is our neighbor today? Who's the person that makes us uncomfortable? Who's the person that makes us walk to the other side of the room? Who's the person that we unfriend on social media? Who's the person that we talk behind their back? I don't know if any of you talk behind their back. I do. It's my confession. I suspect we all have various forms of talking behind people's back. Who is the person that is our neighbor? And how do we try to justify ourselves? Well, my neighbor is here. My neighbor is the person next door I really like, and we see him all the time. Who's the person that you avoid like the plague? Who's that family member that you, who's that churchgoer that's the extra grace person? Who's, fill in the blank. Who is your neighbor, your boss, coworker? I mean, I'm not even going to talk about political person because we've got a bunch of opportunities there. Who is your neighbor? Yep. Anybody. You know how we know that? Not just in this story. What does Jesus say? The law says an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. The law says limited vengeance. If someone punches you in the face, you have every right to punch them right back. You don't get to pull out your knife and slit their throat. That's ridiculous and excessive, and you are now a murderer. You don't get to, if someone kills your cow, the law says they've got to repay. You don't go destroy all their cows and say, what next? Limited vengeance according to the law. But Jesus says, but that's not the law of my kingdom. The law of my kingdom says if someone smacks you in the face, you stand up and you give them the other cheek. My law says that if someone steals from you something that was intended to clothe you and keep you warm, you give them another base layer. Sorry, if they take your base layer, they give you the coat as well. If someone tries to force you into labor to walk a mile, you restore your dignity and walk too. Jesus says anybody can love your friend, but the love that comes from Christ, you love your enemy. And in this story, the neighbor was their greatest enemy. How many of you have crosses around your necks? How many of you have crosses in your homes? We highlight it every Sunday on the stage here. It's on the wall. It's everywhere. The cross we think of, and it becomes wallpaper. It just does. It's the nature of symbols that become common. But the cross is the essence of God saying, I am willing to love my enemy. When it comes to people that are other, the law of anyone that proclaims Jesus Christ as Lord is love. That is the starting point. That is the beginning point. And we wrestle with how that gets played out. That's why I started off when talking about the crisis of immigration and refugees that are facing our country on the southern border and our nation and the world. We don't start with policy. We don't stop with a political standard or platform. These are human beings. And if you're a person of faith, a story like the Good Samaritan has to inform you. Because we're asking that question just a little bit differently. Who's my neighbor? And Jesus is saying, as far as you can think of, even to the person that you don't like, that you might call your enemy. The implications for us as we dialogue in things related to immigration crisis and facing the country and the world, these are the implications that I see from this story. And using what Jesus, the model of Jesus in his life in this story, definitions matter. If we're going to talk about these people, it's really important to know what it means by saying an immigrant, a migrant, an illegal immigrant, an asylum seeker, etc., a refugee. What do those words even mean? They're actually international law that defines what those things mean. And there are certain rules that go along with that terminology. Jesus does the same thing. The lawyer is trying to be really high and mighty, saying, well, who's my neighbor? And Jesus defined it for him. The Samaritan. The person that is beaten and left for dead. That's your neighbor. Even the person that is the most pompous and holier than thou, that thinks they do everything right, that's your neighbor too. Human beings are your neighbor. And Jesus defines it right there. The second thing he says, I would suggest for you is to take time to listen and research. Spent a lot of time this week listening and researching and reading, not just this week, but even leading up to it. This idea of immigration and refugees is a massive resource and in amounts of information to process. It is not able to be simplified in 140 characters or in some two-minute video blog or in some, like, whatever means of communication we have this day in the 21st century in 2019 Western world. Is so almost insulting to try to do that. And then to turn it into a political ploy or to do it to get reelected or reassert your power or get money is just ridiculous. These are human beings, and it deserves respect and dignity of time. And Jesus does that. He knows exactly what this lawyer's up to. And what does Jesus do? He listens. He asks questions. He's in a dialogue with the man. Nowhere does he put that man in his place and saying, oh, you know the law? What? Boom! Hit him on the head with the Ten Commandments that he can just manufacture out of thin air. He has a conversation with him. And he takes the very essence of that which defines his way of being and turns it in a little bit different light and then says, well, live it out faithfully as you've described it for us. He has a conversation. He dialogues. He listens. Number three, humans, not policy. This is a human issue. This is not a policy. It has political and policy implications. Absolutely. I'm not denying that. But let's start with the fact that these are human beings. And let's not lose sight of the fact that these are human beings. I don't care if they smell differently, look differently, talk differently. Their color is different. Their customs are different. Their stories are different. They're human beings. And if that is not a place that you can start, then you and Jesus need to have a conversation. Number four, collaboration and partnership is the focus, not the things that divide. Jesus, even this man trying to put him in his place, found commonality. Okay, if what you think is good, tell me what you've done. What do you value? Jesus asked the lawyer, who was a religious hypocrite, what do you value? I value the law. Okay, we can agree on the law. We can agree that the golden essence of the law, love God with your being and love neighbors as yourself. That pretty much sums it all up. That we can agree upon. What we're disagreeing with is how it gets played out. Let's have a conversation about that. And they work through that. And they find ways to work around. This is Jesus' arch enemy, if you will. And what did they do at the end of the story? They had a shared experience of agreement. The man said the Samaritan was the one that exemplified loving one's neighbor the most. That's a concession. That's a partnership of collaboration saying, well, I disagree with you vehemently on this stuff, but we can agree here. And if those are kind of our postures and attempts when we're having these conversations and dialogues, incredibly helpful. And I'd say this finally, let Scripture and the life of Christ be the lens of your response and your actions. Let what stories like the Good Samaritan, let that influence you. Let the ways of Christ be the lens and the posture which you enter into these conversations and inform your actions, not your political party. Not your what you've read in the news or what you've seen on social media or something you've got sucked into by someone's email. Those things I'm not denying have their place, But let them not be your primary source of influence and information. If you're a person of faith, a follower of Jesus Christ, it is essential to be informed by Scripture and the love of Christ. Like I said, I want to get into the more details and the minutiae and some practical implications of this crisis that is facing, that is not just somewhere down in the southern regions of the lower 48, but it is here in our backyard. I want to talk about that because this conversation, the nature of this, isn't over. But again, I felt like this is something that we have to, has to be our starting point, has to be where we begin, and continues to move throughout the conversations from here on forth. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, I come to you now, and I thank you for this. I thank you that you're a God that not only creates, that you're a God that saves and redeems, and you redeem us out of places of darkness, out of places where we're alienated and far away from you, and you do it spiritually, and you also have the capacity to do it physically. And God, woven into the DNA and the history of our country and our faith is this idea of having not been a people, or having been one people that have been grafted into a greater family. And sometimes we forget that part of our story, and we get entrenched, and we get familiar with the known, and we get content with how things are, and then other becomes a threat and a concern. And we often have conflict with what we believe and how we play it out. And God, I pray that in this crisis, this topic regarding immigration and refugees and other people, Father, that we recalibrate, remembering who we are, who we were and who we are in you, remembering our stories, and also remembering the defining guidelines, the stories, the documents, the things which significantly influence not just what we believe, but how we live out those beliefs. The story of the Good Samaritan is an embodiment of the extent of how you call us to love. We don't have any control of the outcomes of that love. That's on you. But we do have control of how we show compassion, of how we care, of how we empathize, how we help heal and bring healing and provide for people's needs. That we do have responsibility and a choice. How that ends up, we leave into your hands. And God, I pray that you help refine us, where we more faithfully reflect the nature of your love. And give us wisdom to navigate really difficult conversations and topics that can be just full of anger and division and vitriol. Father, may we reflect the love and mercy of Christ. And we ask for wisdom. And we praise things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we begin to conclude our service, we're going